1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse number 1. And the Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? By the way, we're going to revisit that. Remember that he said that he rejected him from reigning over Israel. Fill thine horn. Now see, I need my reading glasses, and I really don't want to put them on. Fill thine horn with oil and go. I keep thinking if I really concentrate, I can bring this into focus one more time. Amen. And I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. And Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me. And the Lord say, take an heifer with thee, and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord. And call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do. And thou shalt anoint unto me him whom I name unto thee. And Samuel did that which the Lord spake, and came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming, and said, comest thou peaceably? And he said, peaceably, I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. And he sanctified Jesse and his sons and called them to the sacrifice. And it came to pass when they were come that he looked on Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before me. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel, and he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. Then Jesse made Shammah to pass by, and he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. Again Jesse made seven of his sons to pass before Samuel, and Samuel said unto Jesse, the Lord hath not chosen these. And Samuel said unto Jesse, are here all thy children? And he said, there remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. And I want to preach on this message, the man who could have been king. The man who could have been king. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we need these type of messages preached. Boy, we are facing, Lord, and have been raised in our fundamental churches, a generation of young people that I believe in many instances are sacrificing their future on the altar of the present, and are making poor, godless decisions, and just sometimes very unwise decisions. And Lord, it may not seem like a big deal when you're 16 or 15 or 18 or 21 or 23 or 25. But Lord, some of the things we can do could literally sacrifice our ability to fulfill the perfect will of God in our life. And I pray, Lord, that you'd shake us good in heart tonight. We need to hear from your Holy Spirit. And Lord, all I can do is say words, Lord. You know that. I'm just a man. And Lord, without your Holy Spirit moving and convicting and working, Lord, everything that's done here tonight will be in vain. We need you. We need to feel you here tonight, to feel your stirring. And Lord, I pray that we'd open our heart. Lord, I pray that we'd begin to live in fear and trembling of doing something or making some decision that could sacrifice God's perfect will for our life, no matter what our age is. And I pray that you'd bless the message tonight. Lord, salvage some young person. Salvage some young adult here. Lord, help somebody that's starting to walk down the wrong road to get straightened up and get on the right road. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The man who could have been king. Could have been king. Say, why do you say that, Pastor Jerry? I want you to notice that when Samuel looked in verse number 6 on Eliab, he said this, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. Notice verse 7, but the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature. Now watch this. This is the part of this verse that just grabbed a hold of my attention about 9-10 months ago when I was doing my personal devotions. And I'll be honest with you, it has haunted me since that time. I keep pulling this verse and this phrase out and gnawing on it like a dog that goes and keeps gnawing on an old bone trying to get everything he can out of it. But this bothered me. I was reading this story in my devotions, and boy, this gripped my heart. Notice this. God said this, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have what? Refused him. Refused. Now, can I just follow logic? Can we just follow deductive reasoning, a little bit of logical thinking here? Let me suggest this. If God refused him as a choice for king, then that means God must have first considered him as a choice for king. And I don't think I'm doing any damage to Scripture. Doesn't that make perfectly logical sense? That God looked at this young man and considered him to be the king of Israel, but there was something, some reason, something that man couldn't see on the outside. Watch this. That man couldn't see on the outside that caused God to have to refuse him. Now, I want to make just a few statements in introduction before we go. This isn't the points of the message, but let me just make about four statements real quickly, because I want to kind of clear the air and say some things that'll help us during the rest of the message. Number one, every person that's born is born with a certain amount of potential. A certain amount of potential, a certain amount that God would like to see them do. And he's gifted them and blessed them with the ability to do it. And then we learn that from the parable of the talents. Now watch this. And I think that this is good because it puts us all on the same level. Number two, because of sin, because of S-I-N, every person falls short of all they could have been for the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh yeah, yeah, every person. Every person. You know, D.L. Moody, when he was a young man, he heard a preacher say this: the world has yet to see what God could do with a man wholly committed unto him. But you know what? D.L. Moody's young man said, I'll be that man. And by the way, God did use D.L. Moody in a remarkable way. But at the end of his life, most people know that story and know that quote. But at the end of D.L. Moody's life, when he was reminded of this illustration, when he was an old man and nearing the end of his life, he said to another preacher, you know what? The world has still yet to see what God could do with a man wholly committed to him. He wasn't willing to say, hey, I maximized my potential. You know why? Because he didn't. And neither will you and neither will I. I think one of the sad things about the judgment street is for us to have an opportunity to see all that God wanted us to do and would have for us to have done. But we fell short just because of poor choices or just because we allow sin to reign in our life. Maybe for a portion of our life, or maybe just off and on enough to hobble us and keep us from doing all we could have done. Number one, every person is born with a certain amount of potential. Number two, because of sin, every person falls short of all they could have been. Number three, be careful, young people, be careful in your youth. And by the way, when I talk about youth, I talk about from age 12 to age 30, because I really believe that that is your youth. I really believe that. You know, Jesus didn't start his ministry till he was 30 years of age. And all that time was preparation time for what he was going to do. And folks, the older I get, the more hindsight, the more I talk to men that are aged, they say the same thing to me. As you know what, I believe all the way up to age 30, it's just preparation. God getting ready, getting you ready for what you're going to do with your life. Be careful in your youth that you do not sacrifice your ability to fulfill the perfect will of God. Now, folks, we're all going to fall short, but we shouldn't use that as an excuse. If you can, listen, there's a difference between falling short of all you could be or totally blowing it and missing the opportunity to fulfill God's perfect will for your life. And I think that that's what Eliab done in his youth. In his youth, young people, listen to me, you can make certain decisions that absolutely hamstring you for the rest of your life and erase the possibility of God ever using you in the capacity or in the office or in the place where he wanted to use you. Be careful, be careful, be careful. And folks, I always feel this way. And let me just say it because I think sometimes it helps to clear the air. I can hardly ever preach. And when I preach to our young people and I warn them of things, listen, I'm not an I told you so preacher. I don't believe it does any good to go to somebody that's already, you know, we can't do a thing about the decisions we've already made in the past, the time that's already ticked off the clock. You know, all of us have regrets and remorse about decisions we have made in our life. But listen to me, when I'm talking to these young people, I've got to say some things to them, and I'm not saying it to hurt anybody that's older and wish they could go back and redo some things. But we can't, can we? Well, young person, listen to me. You've got your life ahead of you. You've got your future ahead of you. God's created you to accomplish some things and to be some things. And if you're not careful, you can make some mistakes in your youth that absolutely eliminate the possibility of you doing the very thing that God puts you on this earth to do. Amen. Now let me give you this, number four, because it will encourage you a little bit. No matter what you have done or what you have sacrificed because of poor decisions or sinfulness, God still has a place for you in his army. And I'm going to show you this in a minute, but Eliab I think was considered to be king, but God had to refuse him. But later on, we do find him in Saul's army, fighting in Saul's army. And you say, Brother Jerry, I live with remorse. I live with regret. I think I could have done that or could have been this. But I made decisions in my youth, and I'll never be that. Well, you can spend the rest of your time sucking your thumb and feeling sorry for yourself and saying, woe me. Or you can say, listen, this is what I have left, and I'm going to give it all to God. Maybe I can't do everything that I could have done before, but I'll do as much as I can do. And you can just take off from where you're at and do the best you can do. And I believe that, by the way. I talked to a man yesterday, and he told me he'd been saved. And the man was here this morning. Good man. But I want you to get to know him. He lives over in Duggar. Some of you need to go by and see some of these folks. I mean that. Are you listening to me? Are you listening to me? Do you want folks who visit to keep coming back? Well, you've got to show yourself friendly. We have to make an effort. We have to visit these folks. This is a man that's saved. This is a man that's trying to get his life back on track. But we were talking. He said, I got saved in 1983. I asked him to give me his testimony. And then he stopped and he shook his head. And he said, you know what, Brother Jerry? He said, I fear and tremble at the thought of standing before God one day. I fear it. He said, I've been saved for 20-some years. He said, it just hit me. I've been saved for 20-some years. I know I'm saved. He said, I sure haven't done a whole lot in that time. And I said, you know what, Kenneth? Can't do a thing about that, can you? But you know what? You can start from right now, and you can do a lot for God with the time you've got left. And folks, that's the attitude I'm going to take. I'm not going to sit around. Paul said, forgetting those things which are behind, I press towards the mark of the high. Listen, what you've got to do is you've got to stop sitting around letting the devil beat you up over things that you've already gotten under the blood. What can you accomplish from this point forward in your Christian life? That's the thing to look at. That's the thing to focus on. So even as I talk about Eliab, remember those opening points, okay? But I'm looking at this, Eliab, and I'm looking at this verse, and boy, this thing gripped my heart. Now, there's two people that we mentioned in these opening verses. Watch this, because this is good warning for all of us. Here we have Saul that was anointed to be king of Israel. He made it. He got chosen. He got the position. But you know what, folks? I'm going to talk to all of us that are 30 and something above, and you say, you know what? I was able to avoid the major pitfalls in my youth. I'm not saying I've done everything right, and I'm sure you're right, Pastor Jerry. I probably never reached my full potential, but I missed the major pitfalls, and I feel like I am doing God's will. I feel like I am where God wants me to be, and watch it that you don't do something foolish in your old age that causes God to have to reject you and no longer use you in the capacity that he wants to. Now, folks, listen, we ought to walk through this life with a little fear and trembling. You know what? There's not a one of us in here that's not replaceable. Amen. And if God's blessed you and given you an opportunity to serve him in any capacity, don't ever do anything to sacrifice that opportunity. And so here we see a man that made it, was chosen, had a good youth, and by the way, had some wonderful years as king. We don't talk a whole lot about it, but one of the most amazing men, one of the most humble men, and a man blessed of God, and had a wonderful start. But you know what? He let sin creep into his life, and he let bitterness creep into his life, and it destroyed him. Finally, God finally just had to say, you know what? You can no longer be king. I've got to find somebody else. I know, and to stand here and tell you stories of men that were missionaries and did something to sacrifice the ability to still be a missionary. I could tell you, and by the way, I don't like these stories. And I don't tell a lot of these stories, but they're out there. They're true. Men that were called to preach and no longer could be a preacher because of poor decisions. I know Sunday school teachers taught for years, made some foolish decisions. They'll never stand in front of a Sunday school class again. Are you listening to me, folks? Listen, I know deacons. I can tell you, call names of deacons that at one time were serving God, made foolish choices God had to reject. I'm not saying they couldn't find a place, couldn't get forgiven, still couldn't be used in the army somewhere. I'm saying be careful that you don't do something that would cause God not to be able to use you to the fullest capacity, to all that he could do with you and for you. I want you to have that stirred in your heart. So we have a man that was anointed king, but then blew it, did something foolish, and was rejected. Then we have in verse number 43, a man, excuse me, I'm on the wrong chapter. Verse number five, we have a man, and six, and on down, we have a man that was considered at least, considered to be king, but he had done something in his youth to cause God to refuse him. Now, I'm going to tell you, that bothered me. Boy, I kept gnawing on that thing, and I finally decided what I'm going to do is I'm going to get every place in the Bible that God talks about this man, and I'm going to look at it, and I'm going to see if God gives us any clues as to what he had done or what point or what part of the inside of him. It wasn't something outward you could see, because from the outward view, Samuel, who was a prophet of God and a blessed prophet of God, boy, looked right at this guy and said, that's him. I guarantee you, that's the guy. And young person, listen to me. You can be sitting right in this church, young man. You can have a suit and tie on. You can have your hair cut right. You can know how to shake people's hand and know how to be courteous and look people in the eye. But if you're not careful, there could be something festering on the inside that if you're not careful is going to cause you to do something that would eliminate God to use you for your fullest potential. Are you getting this? You better pay attention to what's going on the inside. What's important is what's going on the inside. Don't let some sin creep in. Don't let some wrong attitude creep in. Don't let some bitterness or envy take root in your heart that will destroy you and make God come to the place where he said, I was going to use you for this, but I can't anymore. I've got to refuse you. Don't let that happen in your life. Why did God refuse Eliab? Well, I'm going to give you three reasons, three ideas, three suggestions. Why did God refuse him? Number one, perhaps because Eliab was more concerned with his outward appearance than with his inward integrity. Did you get that? Perhaps because he was more concerned with his outward appearance than his inward integrity. Folks, we live in a society, now listen to me, get this. We live in a society that is absolutely head over heels crazy over looks. You know, Agassi, what's his first name, the tennis player?
Andre Agassi
made a couple $1 million promoting this thought, image is everything. And by the way, we've got a society that's bought into that. Image is everything. What's important? How you look. What's important? What you portray on the outward appearance. We have Christians going into foolish debt, trying to buy an image. Are you listening to me? Trying to buy an image. Can I share something with you? Jerry Ross is the same Jerry Ross, whether I go out there and climb in that 1995 Dodge Dakota truck and drive it home, or whether I go out there and get into a 2005 Rolls Royce. You know what? I'm the same person. What you drive does not change what you are on the inside, one thing out. You cannot buy character. You may be able to buy an image, but you cannot buy character. Amen. Now, I'm not against Christians working on the outside. Lord knows, looking at some of you boys, you need to. Amen. I'm not against that. But I'm going to tell you something. We get over infatuated. It's like we are real, I call them masters of the facade. We're real good at building this whited sepulcher, painting the outside. But like Jesus said, inside's full of dead men's bones. And girls, I'm glad that you spend some time fixing your hair. And I'm glad that you spend some time painting the barn if it needs painting. I'm not against you going out and buying some new clothes from time to time, but I'm going to tell you something. If you spend 2 hours in the morning working on the outside and no time on your knees before God, no time in your Bible, listen to me. God looks on the heart and makes decisions based on what's in your heart, whether or not he'll use you long term. Boy, we've just become nuts. We've let Hollywood, we've let the modeling industry, we let all the magazines. Boy, parents, stop letting your girls buy these silly magazines. Stop putting them under the pressure of that. Trying to live up to an image the world has set before us. We've got some young men sometimes that aren't very wise, because the reasons the girls get caught up in that is that's because that's what gets your attention. Maybe you ought to do a little self-examination. Folks, what's important is what you are on the inside. And like I said, I know that man looks on the outward appearance, and I know we should maintain a good testimony, and I'm sure not saying that that the outside doesn't matter. I'm just afraid. You know what I think? I think at some point Eliab realized he was a pretty handsome guy. And he just noticed that every time he walked down the street, all the girls stopped and kind of stared. And he spent a lot of time doing this in front of the mirror. Sorry, I didn't mean to scare you there. And lifting a lot of weights. Spent a lot of time putting that goop in his hair until he got every single hair exactly the way it's supposed to go. You know. Brother Tim don't even worry about it anymore, amen? He just does it. And he's ready to go, amen? I want you to comb your hair, but good, nice. Some of you guys primp like a woman. And I'm going to say it because I always do when I get on this subject. Some of you need to discover something called a barber shop. I said a barber shop. Men go to barber shops. A barber shop has one of those red and white things outside that goes up and down. If you don't have that, you're not in a barber shop. You walk in a barber shop, you sit down, you look on the table, and it says guns and ammo and Field and Stream. If it don't say that, it's not a barber shop. If you're looking down, it says good housekeeping, you're in the wrong place, sissy boy. You look behind the chairs, there's an old grizzled guy sitting there with a pair of scissors and an awkward smile on his face. You're next, he says. You're in a barber shop. There's a girl sitting there, you're in trouble. You're in the wrong place, sissy boy. I'm having a good time. You having a good time? What do you want? What are you doing? Hello there. All right, okay, I'll get off that. Infatuated with the outward appearance. What kind of haircut you want? I don't know. Give me the book. Let me look through the book. That's cute. Could you cut my light? You know what? I tell Riggs over there in High Merit, same as always, just get her thinned out for me. You know what to do. Just chop away, buddy. It'll be all right. Amen. This is good for us. We're so infatuated with this. We girls, you pluck and you paint and you bake and you color and you primp. And somebody else does your fingernails. You don't have the strength to do them yourself. I mean, you can't figure out how to do your own fingernails. And I'm going to tell you, we spend a ridiculous... By the way, why don't you do your own fingernails and give that money to a missionary? We waste more money trying to garnish the outward appearance and spend less time working on the things that are really important. I'm sorry, but folks, that's society and that's the devil and that's what he wants to get us focused on. And I'm not against folks looking nice. I'm not girls. I'm not against you going to beauty shop ladies and all that. But I'm just saying good night. We're just caught up in this way too much. What about integrity? What about the work ethic? What about honesty? What about respectfulness? You know what? We've got a whole bunch of generation. I'm not trying to include everybody. We got some good young men in here. But we've got a whole generation of young men that are pretty boys, but they don't have enough decency to stand up when a woman walks in the room. Amen. They're pretty boys, but they don't know how to roll their sleeves up and put in a hard day's work. And listen, the things that's going to make God choose you one of these days is the inward things, these matters of integrity and honesty and paying your bills and being respectful and following leadership and having a good attitude. Those are the things that's going to matter down the road. It's not going to matter how pretty you are on the outside. God's not impressed with that. And God don't choose kings based on that. Amen.
Amen.
So what I want you to do is work on the inside, folks. Let's work on the inside. Don't become an Eliab and maybe get refused just because one of these days you walked by a mirror and got infatuated. Dress right, do right, be right, have a good testimony. I'm all for that, but let's not get caught up in this Hollywood modeling mentality. Let's just worry about building what's important on the inside. And I'm going to tell you, you can say what you want to. I was thinking about this afternoon, Cheryl, when we had two teenage girls that were on the last bus route me and her worked together when we were married before we left Bible college. Most of you know about Lydia, and I wrote the story about staying in the castle about her, but there was another teenage girl that rode that bus, and both of them were nice-looking girls, and both of them knew how to fix themselves and were proper and good and decent girls. But if you looked on the outward appearance, I'm just talking about the average person in here. These two girls, if we could go back in time, bring these two girls back in here when they were 16 years of age, you would automatically be more drawn to look at Maria than you were Lydia. She was just a prettier girl. She had a better personality, and she knew how to turn it on. And you know what? Sometimes we look on those outwards and things and we think, boy, God's going to use. But you know what? The more we worked with her and the more we got to know her, we begin to see some inward integrity defects. And when it all shook down from 16 to 18 and they graduated from high school and went out, guess what? One of them, God chose to be the wife of a missionary. And one of them, I believe God refused. You know why? Because she got caught up in externalism. She got caught up in her looks. She got caught up in flirting with the boys. She got caught up in doing the wrong thing. She ended up marrying an unsaved guy and then divorcing. And she's never going to accomplish all that God wanted her to. You know why? Because she spent so much time working on the outside and so little time working on the inside. I'm just throwing that out to you, folks. Take it for what it's worth. But I'm telling you, we need to save a generation here. We need to save a generation. Young lady, you want to marry a good Christian young man someday? You spend more time working on the inside and becoming what God wants you to be on the inside, and then less time worrying about the outside. Stop the flirting. Stop the boy chasing. Get with God. Get in God's will. Get in the book. Get on your knees. Become everything God wants you to be. And you know what? When the time comes, when you're old enough, God will bring a rock solid young man and bring him into your life. If you spend your teenage years being a floozy, don't expect to marry some godly man. This is good preaching. Boy, I'm going to tell you, we need to rescue this generation. I don't care what mama's doing. I don't care what grandma's doing. I don't care what other adults in your life is doing. Decide that you're going to be a young lady of integrity. You're not going to take shortcuts. Build yourself on the inside and become all God wants you to be and see if God don't reward that. And some of you guys, I know I've taken too long on this point, some of you guys would be a lot smarter to stop chasing looks and start chasing integrity. When you get an age where you should be chasing anything. I mean that. Bunch of 19, 20, 21-year-old guys making some of the dumbest mistakes of their life. And if you want to be on a put on a shelf, you choose the wrong person to marry him. That pretty much determines, let me tell you, that's a big thing that determines what God will and won't do with you the rest of your life. You marry wrong, you're in trouble. Amen. All right, number two. Let's go to 1 Samuel chapter number 17. Eliab pops up again, and I'm not going to reread the entire story here. But this is the story of David and Goliath. Let's start in verse number 22. And David left the carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage and ran into the army and came and saluted his brother. And as he talked with them, by the way, one of those brethren we're going to find out is this Eliab. And as he talked with him, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistines of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words. And David heard them, and all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. All the men of Israel. By the way, that was Eliab too. I think God maybe saw that way back there somewhere. I think God saw that coming. Now let's keep reading, okay? Verse 25, and the men of Israel said, have you seen this man that has come up? Surely to defy the Israel has he come up? And it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel. And David spake to the men that stood by them, saying, what shall be done to this man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? I'm sorry, folks. It was the guy that wasn't willing to stand alone. I think number two, maybe Eliab was refused because when it came time to take a stand, he proved to be a coward at heart. Amen. Now, young people, in your youth, by the way, we all fail, don't we? But in your youth, sometime along the growing up process, you need to man up when it comes to standing for what's right. Amen. Who cares what the crowd does? Who cares if every time Goliath barks, every other Christian runs? Somebody needs to stand. Amen. You see, Brother Jerry, did God see that? Well, God, of course, knew exactly everything that was going to happen. But can I just speculate on something? Can I just throw something out to you? Let's jump down to verse number 33. And Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against the Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. And David said unto Saul, Thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. Let me just throw something out here. Think about this. I don't know. The Bible doesn't say. But David wasn't the first one in the family that had that job of watching the sheep. Started with Eliab when he was old enough. Then when the next boy got old enough and Eliab could go do something else. I think that was kind of the bottom of the totem pole job. You know why I think that? Because David, the youngest at that time, is the one that had it. I think that job got started and Eliab was out there, and then all the other brothers were out there, and then David ended up with that job. I'm just going to throw that. And I don't know. But I don't see anywhere in the Bible Eliab talking about standing up to a bear, standing up to a lion. You think on Eliab's watch there was ever a bear or a lion showed up? What'd he do? Let me ask you, teenage boy, what are you doing? I'm talking about when nobody's around, when nobody sees. When nobody's there to tell the story. When you could just later on tell Mom, Pa, well, there was nothing really I could do. The bear came, and before I could see what happened, he took it, and I couldn't have stopped him. When you could have. Wonder how the story got told to Dad when the lambs were disappearing. You know what I think? I think God looked down, and even in his youth, he saw he was a coward. Say, Brother Jerry, is there anything wrong with being afraid? No, we're all afraid. But you know, courage isn't the absence of fear. Courage is the ability to overcome fear and do what's right anyway. Amen. I don't know what happened back there, but I know what happened in the valley when Goliath showed up. You know what? Instead of Eliab standing up for God, when the crowd took off the other way, there went Eliab right after them. Folks, listen to me. I think, young men, listen to me. I'm pleading with you. I'm pleading with you. You know what we need in Blessed Hope Baptist Church Youth Group? We need some young men that'll stand up for what's right. We need you to stop doing this number, testing the wind, looking around every time the preacher says something or your Sunday school teacher says something. See how everybody else reacts, then I'll know how to react. That's not manhood. That's not leadership. God needs some young men in society today to stand up and do what's right. If nobody else is doing it, stand up and do what's right. And young ladies, God will choose you or refuse you on the same basis too. We need young ladies in our youth group. Get excited about the things of God. Get excited about soul winning. Get excited about reading their Bible. Let their preacher know they're backing them. Obey Mom, obey Dad. Come in with the right attitude. Do the right things. Get involved in the program. Get with it. Step up as a leader in the youth group. Step up and do what they say. Well, everybody else, who cares what everybody else? Listen, you're going to have to get to a point at some time in your life when you realize most of the time the majority's wrong.
Amen.
You can't spend your life looking around waiting for somebody else to lead. You know what's right. You've been taught what's right. Step up and do it. And I think that's one of the reasons he got rejected. He was refused early. I don't know what happened out there in the desert. I don't know what happened when he was watching the sheep. But I know what happened later on in life. All I know is up to that time, God refused him for some reason. So don't miss that, folks. It's always easier to follow the crowd than it is to stand alone. It's easier, but it's not always right. To stand for what's right. Let me ask you something. Could God trust you to watch over some of his sheep, young man? At your age, could God give you a responsibility and know that you'd stand up and fight and, if necessary, die for what's right? Do you have that kind of deep conviction? David did. David put his life at risk. You know why? Because his father had entrusted him with a job, and he was going to do it. Even if he died doing it, he was going to do it. Where is that level of integrity, Brother Tom? Where is that level of integrity in American young people? Looking for the soft way. Looking for the easy way. Don't give me a cross. I don't want to bear a cross. Well, disciples bear their cross daily. Every day they carry something heavy. Every day they do something hard. That's what being a disciple is. We need to get Christians off easy street. Do something hard. Do something difficult. Take a stand. I'd like to think that, and by the way, I think we got some young men. I've got some young men in this church that I'm going to tell you something. I'd put in charge of a lot of things and know that they would do their best to do it right. And they wouldn't be, would you be one of those young people? Can your mom and dad trust you? Does your mom and dad, here you are, 16 or 15, 14, your mom still has to get a babysitter for you because they can't leave the home and trust you to act right and do right and be right? What in the world's wrong with you? Shame on you. Shame on you. Shame on you. Good night. You're going to be the future leaders of this church. Shame on you. Can't trust you to have a radio in your room because you'll have it on the wrong music. Can't trust you to be left at home alone with a TV because you'll have it on the wrong station. Shame on you. By the way, if you're 20-something and you can't be trusted, shame on you too. Tell you what, we've got a generation growing up and growing old here. We need some men. We need some men. We're dying for men. We've got enough Eliabs. We've got enough finger wetters. We got enough people that are easy and influenced and blown around with every wind of doctrine and influenced by a carnal child, talked in and out of the convictions depending on who they talk to last. Good night. Amen. Well, we need to hear this. I'm talking about some of you young ladies coming on the bumps. By the way, this isn't funny what I'm talking about. This isn't a bit funny. Some of you have been riding on the bus for years and years and years. You still dress wrong. You still act wrong. You still talk wrong. Shame on you. Shame on you. It's time to step up. It's time to do right. I mean, good night. What can God trust you with? What can God use you for? Tell the truth. Don't be a liar. Be honest. You young men that are working, young ladies, every dollar you make, a dime ought to go in the plate. And if you don't do that, God can't trust you with anything. That's just the tithe. That's not, by the way, that's already God's. You haven't given anything. You just gave what, tithes is given what God, it belongs to him already. Offerings, you know, I believe we tithe out of obedience, and that proves our obedience, but our offerings prove our love. Amen. And I'm talking about these little areas that you may think is little and may not make a difference, but I'm telling you something, God looks at those things. Boy, we need some young people step up here. Stop being a coward. Well, it's hard, Brother Jerry. It's hard for me. Well, do something hard. Good night. Facing Goliath one of these days is going to be hard. Leading Israel is going to be hard. We need leaders. Boy, we need leaders. Number three, and I'll be done. The man who could have been king, why did God refuse him? I think maybe he got too infatuated with the outward and cared too little about the inward. Maybe it's because when it came time to take a stand, he proved to be a coward at heart. Number three, I think because he lived his life controlled by circumstances instead of committed to a cause. Controlled by circumstances instead of committed to a cause. Look at verse 28. Boy, David is having a fit. I like David. I like it. You know, I like it. I like this. There's a buddy of mine that's taken a church and he's over the youth group. He said, Brother Jerry, I inherited a bunch of heathens. I said, Brother, I know what that's like. And he said, I have. He said, man, my high school kids, like he said, Brother, sometimes you just have to wait out a group. Isn't that a shame? It's a shame. Juniors and seniors, sophomores, juniors and seniors ought to be stepping up and showing the younger people in the youth group how to be moral and how to be pure and how to be clean and how to be submissive and how to stand for God, how to do right. They ought to be doing that, not trying to lead the younger ones astray and giving them a poor example. That's what they ought to be doing. And I said, well, is all lost? He said, Brother, I've got two or three junior high school age boys that I think in 4 or 5 years are going to be tremendous leaders. And he said, they're taking a lot of flack from the older ones right now, but they're standing. I thought of old David. Here he is, the youngest guy on the battlefield. And he's standing there. And he's watching that giant come boom, 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 hollering and cursing God. And he's standing there, and he turns around to ask a question. Everybody's gone. Hey, where are you going? Did you hear what he said? By the way, verse 28, here's old backslidden Eliab. Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David. By the way, carnal people always get mad at spiritual people. Cowards always hate it when somebody with a little courage shows up. Amen. Amen. Hey, young people, if you decide to step up in the youth group, don't expect to be voted most popular. You won't be. But step up anyway. Church members, if you're going to step up and do right at Blessed Hope Baptist Church, don't expect everybody to like you. Get over that. I'm going to make decisions in my life, Brother Bo, based on who likes me and who don't. I'm going to do it based on what's right to do. Get off that stuff. Stop being controlled by people. Stop being controlled by circumstances. Here's Eliab chewing out David. And he said, "Why camest thou down thither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart. Thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle." And always questioning his motives. Let me tell you something. The reason those sheep are in the wilderness and they're safe, because David had more guts than you did when he was out there watching them. And David just answers with one question. David said, "What have I now done? Is there not a cause?" And he was saying to Eliab, "Look, listen, you're controlled by everything that's going on around you. You've got a horizontal view, but I've got a vertical view. And let me tell you something. God doesn't like what he's saying. He's defying my God and defying my country. And I'm not going to stand for this. Maybe I'm the littlest guy and maybe I'll die on the battlefield, but I'll die a man. I'll die a man." He lived his life controlled by circumstances instead of committed to a cause. Now let me ask you something. We'll close down here. Listen to me. Listen very carefully. Is there something in your life that controls you that's bigger than you? Do you have a cause? Do you have a cause? And if you don't have, you ought to get in the Word of God and read it until you get a cause. See, the world's going to hell. That's more important than your little latest list of grievances. The world's going to hell. We need workers. We need people to step up. We need leaders. We need lay leadership. We need people to preach in nursing homes. We need people to run bus routes. Listen, we've got an older generation here that they're hobbling along. They're doing the best they can. But listen to me, those of you that are my age and younger, we've got to step up. It's time to man up. Stop being controlled by circumstances. Stop letting people run you up and down. Get off the roller coaster. Just decide that you're going to be committed to a cause. There's something bigger. See, Eliab saw the giant, but David saw the cause. Eliab saw the helmet of brass, but David saw the cause. Eliab saw the brass coat of mail, and David saw the cause. Eliab saw the enormous spear, but David saw the cause. Eliab saw his fellow soldiers run. David saw the cause. Back in the office back there, there's a little pulpit that sits against the wall in Dad's office. You don't think you're going to face your Goliath? You don't think you're going to be tested? Let me tell you why Pastor Ross pastors Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Let me tell you why we have these facilities. I know it's God. Let me tell you something. When he was a young preacher, God tested him. Will you stand? Will you be courageous? Are you going to be controlled by people and circumstances, or are you going to be controlled by a cause? And he sat over in a little liberal Baptist church and tried to bring salvation to that church and tried to bring some convictions to that church and tried to bring some standards to that church. And he stood up there and preached and said, "If you won't listen to me and there comes a day you'll no longer hear what I'm trying to say, I'll go find a tree stump somewhere and I'll preach the truth from it, but I'll preach it." Careful what you tell people, they might take you up on it, amen? So, amen. He went through it. He got voted out. I was pretty young, but I was in the car on the ride home after that business meeting. It was quiet. Finally, about halfway home, two things were said. Mom said, "What are we going to do now?" And Dad said, "I don't know." And that was it. You know, sometimes when you take a stand, seemingly you lose everything that you've ever worked for. But God still will pick up from the ground somebody that took a stand and use them to do something wonderful. And he'll pass over the guy that keeps doing this number, keeps changing his message depending on who in the congregation's mad at him now.
Amen.
God took that discouraged preacher that took a stand, and a few weeks later he showed up in a living room in Midland, Indiana and walked inside, and a couple men there built a pulpit made out of a stump, and he got in behind that pulpit and went to preaching again. God said, there's some people out there that want to hear the truth. I'll bring them in to you. And you know what? What you look around and see is a result of somebody willing to take a stand, not be controlled by circumstance, not be controlled by people and people's opinions. Standing for what's right. That's what you've got to get, young people. That's what you got to get. I'll close with this. Tom Williams was here last time. Remember Brother Williams? Remember he'd get up on the pew right there? Make his hat do weird things. You remember Brother Williams, the cowboy, coming with his cowboy hat? Y'all know who I'm talking about now. I like Brother Williams. He's the old stuff. He's the old past. He's the old-time evangelist. God, he's been sidelined for a little while. I'm going to tell you, I'm glad we support him. I mean that the other day. I believe when these men of God have went out there and beat the old trail and hit the sawdust trough all these years and they get to the point for whatever circumstance they can't do it, there ought to be some churches and people step up and say, you know what, we're going to see to it that you're taken care of. You know, I really believe that. And old Tom Williams, last time he was here, Dad said, can you get up early in the morning and take him to the airport? I said, be glad to, Dad. I'm glad to do that. I was thrilled to do it. I stayed up late that night and wrote out about 50 questions. I said, this old man's not going to sleep on the way up. He's going to answer all the questions. I'm going to get everything I can out of him. I'm going to get everything I can out of him. Boy, that'd be a good thing to learn. There's people in this church, these older men, they know 100,000 times more than you, and you never stop, shake their hand, and carry on a conversation with them. Shame on you. Boy, I got in there and I just started pumping away. Brother Williams, let me ask you this. By the way, I can tell you when it was. I know how many years ago. It was about 4 years ago, and we had him last. I know that because I was 39 years of age. Because I asked him this. I said, Brother Williams, I got one more question for you. I said, let me ask you this. I said, I'm about to turn 40. He went, oh. You poor thing. I said, of course, that's uncharted territory for me. I said, I know what I had to face when I was in my teens and my 20s and my 30s, but I don't know what's ahead in the 40s. I said, what do you remember about your 40s? Where's the pitfalls? Where's some things maybe I better? He said, I'll tell you one thing about the 40s. I'll tell you one thing about your 40s. Of all the things he could have said, I was so struck by this. Wow, I was moved. Some people say things and you remember it the rest of your life. He said, I remember one thing about my 40s. He said, son, when you get into your 40s, he said, during your 40s, you'll bury most of your heroes. Man, it got quiet in there. I'm only 43, and you know what? I've gone to the funeral of several of them. The old generation's dying off, folks. You better be listening to young people. The old generation's driving off, dying. You may think it's smart to just live a frivolous, I don't care, follow the crowd, check the wind, do what I want to do, have fun, who cares what my test. You may think that, but I'm going to tell you something. We need some young men and young ladies coming up through the ranks, willing and ready to stand for what's right and to plug in here and to take this church on the next generation. I mean that. We need to get this. We need to get something in our hearts. God needs future deacons at Blessed Baptist Church. God needs future Sunday school teachers. God needs future bus captains. God needs a generation coming up that says to the older folks, you're slowing down a little. Hey, I'll jump on and help. I'll do what's right. I'll stand for what's right. I'll live right. I'll dress right. I'll walk right. I'll talk right. I'll be right. I'll take this thing and go forward with it. I won't let your generation have worked in vain. I'll carry on the banner, carry on the flag. I'll keep the standard. Folks, listen to me. I'm afraid there's a lot of young people that God's having to look over. But he doesn't have to. You can fix some things. Get serious about this thing. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. I pray God's working in your heart. I pray something's stirring. I mean that. I pray something's stirring inside of you. Heavenly Father, we need you, Lord. We need a touch from heaven. Lord, Blessed Hope Baptist Church needs a touch from heaven. Lord, forgive me, Lord. Help me to rededicate myself tonight and to be more of what I ought to be, Lord, for you than I've ever been before. Lord, it's not the time to back up or to back out. It's time to go forward. It's time to step up. Never in our country's history is America more needed churches like Blessed Hope Baptist Church, and men and women that'll stand for what's right and do what's right and stop looking around and checking what everybody else is doing. Grab a hold of the old King James Bible and head towards God and head towards right. Don't vary to the left or the right. Just head on for God. Boy, we need that. Lord, I think over the course of the message like this, Lord, maybe you've touched each of our lives in some area and shown us that there is a fault or a weakness that could cause a problem down the road. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me. Lord, I don't want there to be a defect in Jerry Ross that I would not be willing to listen to you about. God, speak to me and show me and search me. And Lord, even those unknown sins, point them out, Lord, because I want to be all I can be for you. I want to do the best I can. I don't want to blow an opportunity, Lord, because of a poor decision or because of the unwillingness to refuse to confess sin. Don't let me get hard-hearted or cold-hearted, God. Keep me stirred up. Lord, I pray that would happen in the hearts of everyone here. Bless the invitation. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.